Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 tonight. Ephesians chapter 4. Last night we were looking at Romans 13, 11 through 14. And the last point that we looked at in that verse was, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. We talked about giving up or giving over to God whatever area of our lives He demands. Tonight I want to address, this is more of a how-to message. I trust this will be a practical help to you in having victory in the area of combating sin. One of the things that I used to do when I was a youth pastor in Longmont, Colorado, was go down to the Bandimere Speedway. It's Mile High Nationals. It's a drag strip. And about twice per school semester, they would have a high school night. And so you could take your pickups or cars or whatever, in whatever category you were in, whether you had a little four banger or whether you had a V8 or whatever it is that you had to race, they'd put you in a category. And so our bunch of kids from our youth group would all go down there and they would enter the drag race and they would do the drag racing. And it's really cool. And then they'd always have something like rocket-powered semi-trucks drag, you know, or something. And it was always really neat to watch them go flying down the track. And sometimes, though, when they would have professional drivers do a runoff, or some of the amateurs, one of the things that they'll do before they actually race is they'll go to a super smooth piece of concrete and they'll spray it down with a water hose, and the driver will gun the engine. And when he does, those tires will spin like crazy. I mean, you can feel the vibrations from the throbbing of those powerful motors. I mean, it just hits you wave after sound wave with just raw power. And you smell the burnt rubber, and you see these wheels turning, and you see these plumes of smoke. But the car's not going anywhere. Now, the reason that they do that is so they can heat up those tires that become gummy, so that when they get to the starting line and they go down through the Christmas tree and it goes from red through several yellows and then hits green, they can take off and they're not going to spin out then. But you know, a lot of Christians live their lives in that spin-out mood. There's a lot of action, there's a lot of energy, but they're just spinning their wheels spiritually. Kind of like a little gerbil in one of those exercise wheels. You know, their heart about beats out of their chest as they're on that exercise wheel, and there's a lot of motion and action going on, but that little gerbil really isn't going anywhere. It's just a lot of motion. And imagine if you were to sit down, teenagers, with some of your parents or other adults in this church, and you were to ask them, what are the issues that you struggle with now in your life spiritually? That some of the answers you would get would be, same thing I struggled with back when I was your age. Sometimes we have this, and I was thinking of this because of Camp Peniel. There is a term that I have come to loathe. It's called camp decision. You know what camp decision means? It means God moves in my heart at camp, and God really speaks to me, and I make a commitment to Him, and I go home, and 2 weeks or a month later, I've forgotten all about it, and I keep on going just the way I was. I want to give you the biblical formula for sanctification that will help you to stop spinning your wheels and to have victory in your life. Because the Bible says that God hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him which hath called us to glory and virtue. See, God is not going to command me to do something like Matthew 5:48, be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Or as we were looking at with the teenagers this afternoon in 1 Peter 1:15, be holy, for I am holy. God is not going to call us unto that sanctification. For the Bible tells us in Romans 8:29 that whom He did foreknow, them He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. And God's not going to have those goals and those requirements of us and then frustrate us by not giving us what we need to live in victory. Now let me say this. Maybe you're trying to struggle and gain victory over sin, but the problem is you have only been reformed. You've never been transformed. Say, what do you mean? I mean, you may profess to be a born-again believer, but you do not possess the gift of eternal life. And the problem why you're struggling with sin is because you only have the old sin nature. And when you only have the old sin nature, you are the slave of sin. Paul said in Romans chapter 7 and verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Every one of us, because we are a sinner, are sold in bondage, in slavery to sin. And it is our nature to do wrong and to sin. Now that we're saved, those of us who've trusted Christ, now that we're saved, we have the new nature. If any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But it doesn't mean that the old sin nature just goes away. Matter of fact, the Bible commands us in Colossians 3:5, mortify, make dead, kill, therefore, the deeds of the flesh. Paul said in Galatians, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. So there is this spiritual battle that goes on back and forth in our lives. But there is a way in which we can grow, because the Bible commands us in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But if all you have is the old sin nature and you don't have the new nature, there's going to be no change and you're going to be very frustrated trying to live a Christian life when you don't have new life in Christ. The Bible says of you in Ephesians 2 and verse 1, and you hath he quickened, Paul writes to the Ephesian believers, who were dead in trespasses and sin. If you've not received the gift of eternal life and placed your faith in Jesus Christ, calling on him to be your Savior, then you just have the old sin nature. Spiritually, you are dead in trespasses and sin. You're not alive unto God. So you're going to be very frustrated living a Christian life when you don't have eternal life. See? Eternal life is the gift of God, the Bible tells us. Say, how do I get that gift? First, you have to recognize that you have sinned against a holy God. Say, what is sin? Sin. 1 John 3 and verse 4 says, sin is the transgression of the law. I love to hunt. On the hunting property that my dad has in South Carolina, we put up no trespassing signs. If you step across that boundary, and we have every 50 yards, we have it lined up along our fence line. If you cross that fence onto our property, you've just broken the law because you've stepped across the boundaries legally of where you're allowed to be on our property. Okay? So that is trespassing or transgressing. You've stepped across the boundary of God's law. And the Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You say, but I'm a pretty good person. I've done some bad things, but I've done a lot of good things. But Isaiah 64:6 says, but we all are as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Doesn't matter how much money you put in the offering, how many times you come to church and Sunday school, how much you read the Bible or pray, salvation is not attained through your moral character or through doing religious activities. It is when you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you call on him and you rely upon him to forgive you of your sin and to save your soul. Have you ever done that? Do you have a doubt in your heart? In a few minutes tonight, we'll give what we call an invitation. And we'll stand, our heads will be bowed, our eyes will be closed. Chris will be playing the piano. Pastor will be here in the front. You just come to Pastor and say, I want to settle this matter of where my soul is going to spend eternity. We'll have someone take you, men with men, ladies with ladies. They'll take you to a quiet room. They'll open up the Word of God. They'll show you the plan of salvation. It is very simple, and it does not take very long. And you can pray and call on the Lord out of a sincere heart, and Jesus Christ will forgive you of all your sins and give you eternal life. But how about those of us who are saved? Let's look at our text tonight in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 22. We have been taught by Christ in verse 22 that we are to put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So what is the first step and getting victory on a consistent basis over this area? Because does not the Bible tells us in Hebrews that we are to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us? Now, would God command you to set aside that weight which besets you if it were impossible for you to do that? Some of us have kind of given up hope. We kind of make an excuse. Well, that's just the way I am. I guess I'll always just kind of be that way. Or we'll make an excuse. Well, that's just my personality. Well, it's just my background. You don't understand. But you know, I don't find my name or yours in an exception clause in the Word of God. We are to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And the sin that besets me may be different in specifics than yours. But you know what? The Bible says there's no temptation. Primarily that word is testing, but it can also mean to tempt to sin, taking you but such as is common to man. God is faithful, not suffer, allow you to be tempted, that is tested above that ye are able, but will with the testing, that trial, make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. God always makes a way for us, no matter what the trial or difficulty is, to have a godly response and not a sinful response. See? But the first thing we need to do is put off concerning this former conversation. One of the things that you need to do, I think, is realize the corruption of the flesh. If you look back with me in verse 22, it says that our old man, our old sin nature, is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. This word corrupt is also used over in Romans chapter 7, where Paul says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Paul was referring to the Roman practice of when a person was sentenced to death because they had murdered somebody. Many times they would take the dead corpse, the victim that was murdered, and they would chain it to the body of the murderer. I mean, neck to neck, arms to arms, torso, legs, so that wherever that murderer went in that prison, he carried about with him that dead person. Can you imagine the emotional and psychological trauma that would begin to wear you down? But not only that, but as that corpse would begin to physically rot and decay, it would begin to infect that living murderer with disease. And oftentimes would wreak a slow, agonizing, painful death. You know, folks, I think that sin is not as repulsive to us as it should be. We do not realize the severity of the consequences of sin. Praise God, we'll not suffer death in hell. Hey, we have been given the gift of eternal life. And Jesus said, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." I'll never perish. And yet, you and I need to realize, Christian, there are still corrupting consequences of our sin. And it not only infects us, it can infect those around us. So what do we need to do? The Bible says, put that off. How do you put that off? Number one, you annihilate sin. The Bible says in Colossians 3:5, mortify, make dead, kill, destroy the deeds of the flesh. When I was in high school, my brother Brent and I were hunting small game, squirrel, quail, rabbit. And we were walking in the woods just a few yards away from a clearing from a power lines. And the power line company would come through these big power lines, and they would cut away trees and branches that might eventually interfere with the power lines, and they'd stack them in these huge piles. And that's a great place to find rabbits, okay? And so what you do is you just kind of walk in the woods, because you might see squirrels in the woods or whatever, come across a covey of quail right at the edge of the woods. So that's where we were walking. As we were walking by, my brother was walking behind me, and he said, "Snake!" And I stopped, and coiled up about 4 feet away from me in an old rotten stump was a snake. I think a water moccasin. I'm not sure, because after I shot him, I could never identify him. Here's what I did. I took the safety off of my bolt-action J.C. Higgins 16-gauge shotgun, and I pointed the barrel in his general direction, and I pulled the trigger. And when I did, I blew that snake into a million little steaming bits of flesh. I scattered that stump all over the forest floor, and I annihilated that snake. He was dead. He wasn't going to get me, all right? And we need to declare war on sin in our lives. How do we do that? First of all, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It means to specifically name and agree with God that it is sin. Second of all, we need to forsake sin. The Bible says in Proverbs 28:13, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy." We need to run from sin. Joseph, when Potiphar's wife tried to entice him and she took him by the coat, he left the coat and he ran. Someone said Joseph lost his coat, but thank God he kept his character. And we need to run from that. Remember when I was, another South Carolina snake story for you. When I was about 12, 13 years old, we were home during the summer, and it gets pretty hot and humid down in South Carolina. So one of the things that we wanted to do, since we couldn't afford a swimming pool, was to dam up a creek and make a water hole. So I found the perfect spot, and my brothers and I got shovels and big old black plastic trash bags, and we began to dig out the shallow, wide spot in the creek and fill the plastic bags so we could build a big dam. I found it was really cool because not only was it a big, wide area, but there was a little waterfall. It was about a 5-foot waterfall, two big oak trees on either side, and the roots kind of came together and the water flowed over that and fell down into this wide, shallow spot. So it was perfect. So when we got the whole thing done at a beautiful big old swimming hole, my friends and I decided that since I found it, I'd be the one to initiate it, you know, jump in. And so I was going to get up there right on those roots, and I was going to jump as high as I could off of that little waterfall and then do a cannonball and splash everybody, and we'd all jump in and swim and stuff. Well, about the time I got ready to jump, one of the guys said, "Snake!" And there was a water moccasin, and he was kind of on a branch right out over the middle of our swimming hole, and he dropped into the water. I said, oh, it's only one snake. You think? No way. We ran. And you know what? I have never to this day so much as put my big toe in that water because that rascal or his descendants might still be there. You know what we did? We forsook that. And you know what? We need to forsake sin. We shouldn't hang around. We shouldn't think that because of our discipline or because our certain level of spiritual maturity that we can handle sin. Folks, we cannot handle sin. Amen. The Bible says in James 4:5, do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Do you realize what James is saying there in modern English is this? Do you understand that though you are a believer, you still have a wicked, corrupt sin nature that violently awaits any chance to lash out? And it greatly hates and despises anything that comes between it and its fulfillment. Don't think you have the tiger by the tail. Run. And then also, we need to break all ties with sin. The Bible says, and we looked at this last night, in Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. I told you how I enjoy Civil War history. When Sherman made his march down to try to break the back of the South, he did a very unusual tactic. He burned his bridges behind him. Most of the time in the Civil War days, when a bridge would be burned, it would usually be done by a retreating army. They were being beaten, they'd draw back, they'd cross the bridge, they would burn the bridge, destroy it, and then they could retreat further, set up a defense works, or escape completely. But Sherman said, it is Atlanta or bust. We're going to break the back of the South or we're going to die trying. We're going to end this war. And so they knew when those bridges were burned behind them, that was it. There was no going back. And we talked a little bit in application last night and maybe releasing a hobby completely, breaking all ties with that thing because it's got such a grip on you. It might mean sacrificing a friendship, a human friendship, to make sure that our friendship with our dearest friend is right. It may mean something else that God wants us to give over to Him because we're serious about having victory in that area of our life. A couple of years ago, I was in a church in Indianapolis, Indiana. One of the ladies in the church came up to me. She said, I'd like to introduce you to this young lady. She just got saved a couple of weeks ago, and I'd like for you to pray with her right now. She's really had a struggle with alcohol. I mean, she's drunkenness. And so we prayed and all of that, and I met her, and I prayed for her. And a few months later, we were back in that same church, just passing through, and I came up to her and I said, hey, how's it going with that? And she said, great. I said, well, what's one of the things that you're doing that's given you victory over the temptation to be drunk, to drink alcohol? She says, well, she says, I realized that when I would drive home from work, I would drive past the bar that I used to go into to be with my friends and to drink. She said, I realized that I was being tempted not so much by the alcohol, but to go back in there and just see my friends. But I knew once I went in there to see my friends, I'd have a drink with them. So she said, now I drive several miles out of the way, but I don't go past that bar anymore. Hey, listen, that's not making provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. She was willing to go to extremer measures in order to have victory over that area in her life. See? And then the second thing is this. We need to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. Some of you might be old enough to recall. If I say two all beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun, you would know what restaurant that was. If I said, where's the beef? You would know what restaurant that's from. If I started talking with a British accent and began to describe a little green animal about this big and say, what kind of insurance does this little green gecko sell? You would know that's the Geico gecko, all right? And so these advertisers spend millions and millions of dollars coming up with some sort of icon or some sort of phrase, some jingle that you will recognize and you'll remember. Why? Because they know that if they get into your mind, they get into your wallet. They know that if you are thinking about having your carpet cleaned or having your driveway resurfaced or whatever product or service you may be interested in, if they can get your attention and get into your mind, they're going to get your business. And that's why the Bible tells us things like 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thought that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And that's why the Bible says in Psalm 1, blessed is the man that delights in the law of the Lord day and night, and in his law doth he meditate. Why? He's going to be like the tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. There's great spiritual prosperity and strength. There's great spiritual health. It's in the person who's meditating in the Word of God. You have to put off the wrong thoughts and put on the right thoughts. There's a computer terminology. I don't know if it's still used or not. Garbage in, garbage out. See, a lot of times it's not the actual hardware of the computer that's messing things up. A lot of the times it's because there's a glitch in the software. And because the software either wasn't written properly or something, the whole thing is not performing correctly. And how we program our minds is going to determine how we live as believers. And that's why the Bible says we need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The Bible says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, tell me what a man thinks about all the time, and I'll tell you what kind of man he is. That's why the Bible says, Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. We need to be changed in our thinking through the memorization, meditation, the study of the Word of God. We need to be, and I say this in a right way, we need to be brainwashed. I don't mean brainwashed blindly like a cult, but I mean we need to have our minds washed of the filth and the philosophy. It's amazing to me how insidious and how sneaky Satan is at drawing in the philosophy of this world into our minds. And the Bible says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of the world, after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. We need to watch out. We need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. And then the Bible says in verse 24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. There's this principle you put off and then you put on. Remember when Jesus spoke about the man that was demon-possessed? The demon was cast out and the house was made clean. What happened? That demon wandered through the wilderness till he found seven demons more wicked than himself. They came back to that man. They found the clean heart, but it was empty. Nothing had replaced it. And they entered again. And Jesus said the man's condition was worse the second time than it was the first. For instance, the Bible says we need to replace wrong attitudes with right attitudes. James says, wherefore, laying aside all haughtiness, superfluity of naughtiness, we're to receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save our souls. We put off this flippant, arrogant attitude of it's not that big of a deal. There are a lot of people doing a lot worse things than I am, or I can handle this. And we receive with a humble, teachable spirit the rebuke of the Holy Spirit. We receive the rebuke of brothers and sisters in Christ, the pastor that God has placed in spiritual authority over us. And we receive that instruction and that rebuke. Place the wrong thinking with biblical thinking. We replace wrong actions with right actions. For instance, the Bible says, flee also youthful lusts. But it doesn't stop there. The Bible continues in that verse, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. The teenagers this afternoon, we were talking about having the right kind of music in our lives. You know what? It isn't just as important to put the right music in as it is to get rid of the wrong music. Because if you get rid of the wrong music and you don't replace it with right music, the old music's going to come back. And that is true in every aspect of our lives. And in putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to also, not only in this attitude or the spirit of replacement, we also need to put off old habits and put on godly habits. And you could say, well, you know, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. But we're not old dogs. We are blood-bought children of God. We have a new nature. Do you know God is, we are his workmanship, created unto Jesus to good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Not every once in a while we happen to do something that pleases the Lord, but we walk. We are in a continual process of serving the Lord and living in righteousness and holiness. And as that, we need to replace wrong habits with right habits. We need to establish godly habits. I think it was Ben Franklin who said this. I know he's one. I'm not sure if it's original with him. Thought continued becomes action. Does not the Bible say, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he? Out of the abundance of the heart, what happens? The mouth speaketh. That's why the battleground is for the mind and the heart. That's why James 4:8, when the Bible says, hey, cleanse your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Come back to a single-hearted, undivided loyalty to God, an absolute humble submission to his word and to his truth. And I am to then put off the old and put on the new. It means I need to put on a new way of thinking, because thought continued becomes action. Action continued becomes habit. Right? I trust that most of you today have brushed or soaked your teeth. All right? But you know, sometimes I'll say to Cameron or Ivy, I'll say, hey, you know, after breakfast or getting ready for school, hey, did you remember to brush your teeth? And they'll say, sure. And I'll say, did you really? Well, I think so. And then I actually have to go back and check their toothbrush to see if it's wet. Yeah, I did. But see, it's become such an automatic thing, you hardly think about it anymore. Why? Because it is a good habit. Hey, brushing your teeth, that's a good habit to get into. But I can remember there was a time with Cameron and Ivy when they were really little that we had to put the toothpaste on for them, and we had to hold their little hand and brush their teeth, you know. And then one day you come in there and there's toothpaste all over the bathroom. Look, Daddy, I got toothpaste on the toothbrush all by myself. That's great. And I brushed my teeth. I can tell because toothpaste is everywhere, you know. But they're learning how to do it on their own. They're becoming more skilled in that. And then there's the point where now they can do it on their own. They're getting more proficient, but you have to keep reminding them, hey, don't forget to brush your teeth. Put it on your little chart, you know, and make sure that, I checked that off. Yes, I did brush my teeth. But it needs to become a thing where it's a habit to where it's just a regular part of life. Hey, folks, we can get into bad habits very easily. It takes hard work to establish godly habits. But you know what? As we establish godly habits, they can become easier. Thought continued becomes action. Action continued becomes habit. Habit continued becomes character. And character continued determines destiny. You know, if I were to ask you as a believer, do you want to live for God? Do you want your life to count for eternity? I'm sure you'd say, yes. Hey, I want to hear Jesus say to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Well, then how are you going to get there? And here's another thing. I believe that you need to establish biblical goals. John 17 and verse 4, Jesus, when he prayed to his heavenly Father, said, I have glorified thy name upon the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. That's a great goal, isn't it? Isn't that great for us to be like Christ and at the end of our life to say, Lord, I glorified your name on the earth. I gave praise to you. My life reflected your character. I gave an accurate opinion of who you are. People were drawn to you through my life. And Lord, I accomplished the mission. There are folks you wanted me to hand out gospel tracts to. Lord, you gave me a family to raise for you. And I wasn't perfect, but by your grace, I was faithfully able to raise a godly heritage. Lord, there were brothers and sisters in Christ, and I was able to help them and to encourage them and to be an example to them. And there were missionaries whose work I financially supported and was able to invest in eternity that way. But we all want that, don't we? To be able to say, Lord, thank you. You did it through me, but Lord, you enabled me to be faithful. But hey, I've finished that work which you gave me to do. Hey, Paul bears his heart in Philippians 3:10 when he says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. You need to establish some biblical, godly goals in your life. Someone has said, he who aims at nothing is sure to hit it every time. And there are a lot of Christians who are just floating in their spiritual life. I preached several years ago at a junior camp, and it was a seafaring theme. And so I got a bunch of books from the library and began to study out famous shipwrecks and things like that, and naval battles. And I found some very interesting stories. And in 1765, the USS Susan, which was a cargo ship, was caught in a storm at sea. This ship was and one of the common things that they would do back then is they would cut away the rigging and the masts and all of that stuff, because if the ship began to list to the side, then the water could drag the whole ship under. And so they'd cut away all that rigging, they'd lighten the ship, and they would float. This ship floated for over half a year. There were eight or nine men who survived. It's a very interesting story. I mean, they ate seaweed that floated by their ship. The edge of the ship was just about 3 feet above the water line. They had no means of propulsion. They ate some sea turtles raw. They actually made a distiller out of pistol barrels and a tea kettle, and they were actually able to distill drinkable water and survive. When they were picked up 6 months later by another ship, they estimated from their last known location to where they were picked up, they traveled 2,000 nautical miles. They were at sea for 6 months, but they did not deliver the first stick of cargo. They were just floating. Did you know how sad it would be to get to the end of our lives, for Christ to come back in the rapture, and for our account to be, Lord, I just floated. I just drifted. I was so caught up. I had this circumstance, and I had this need, and I had this thing, and I had this thing going on, and that thing over there. You know, those things are going to sound pretty flimsy when we stand before the Lord. And so I want to challenge you to search the Scriptures and establish some biblical goals for your life. And then as you do that, then begin to establish some, hey, listen, I want to have some goals for my life spiritually this year. And in order to reach that this year, I want to have some goals of things that I want to do for the Lord and things that I want the Lord to do in me in this next month. And you begin to establish those things. Let me challenge you to even go so far as to do this. As you pray through these things and say, Lord, I need to put that off. And God's dealt with you about that. Oh, Lord, now I want to be renewed in the spirit of my mind. Lord, give me some verses in your word that will help to change my thinking. Let me just give you a for instance of one area that you could use. Let's say you have a problem with temper, with anger, and being controlled by anger instead of being controlled by the Holy Spirit. You can memorize some verses like this. Ecclesiastes 7:9, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. And you begin to meditate on that and pray through that. Lord, I don't want to be a fool. Lord, the Bible says that anger is in the bosom of a fool, and I don't want to be quick to be angry. The Bible says, let every man be slow to speak, slow to wrath. Oh, Lord, I want to be slow to wrath. I understand, Lord, Proverbs 15:1, that a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. And, Lord, so many times I get angry and I say angry things and I just make the situation worse. Oh, Lord, that's corrupt communication. And you say in Ephesians 4:29, to not let corrupt communication proceed out of my mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Oh, Lord, I want to put off this angry attitude and this temper. Lord, you tell me don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And Lord, though I may not get drunk with wine, when other people push my hot buttons, they're controlling me, and my anger's controlling me, instead of the Holy Spirit controlling me, and the Word of God directing my thinking. Oh, Lord, I want you to change that. See, and you put off and you're renewed in the spirit of your mind and you put on and you have some goals and you say, hey, listen, there's this person that I deal with in business or there's this situation in my family. And you begin to write out those specific goals to deal with those things. And you say, well, I may need some help. Hey, what do you think God gave you a pastor for? Get your pastor and say, hey, pastor, listen, God spoke to my area in this area of my life. I need to put this off or I need to put this on in my life. Hey, James 4:17 says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And so, Lord, I want to put this on in my life. Hey, pastor, what are some verses that I can memorize? What are some passages I can read over and meditate on? Hey, you got to get some good study books on the Christian life in this particular aspect of life. I want God to give me the victory. I want to establish some godly character and habits in this area of my life. And would you pray with me? And would you keep me accountable? That's another thing. Make yourself accountable. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes, two are better than one, for they have a reward for their labor. For woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. And by the way, if you're too proud to have an accountability owner, you're going to keep falling flat on your face spiritually. See? Because pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. We all ought to be willing to be accountable to others. If we think we're above accountability and we don't need it, then we need to step back and look and say, hey, Lord, is there some pride? Is there some arrogance in my life? See? because it's a great thing to have someone who loves you, who's praying for you, who's going to ask you about it, who's going to rejoice with you when there's victory, and who's going to give you a loving, swift kick in the seat of the pants when you need that too. It's wonderful to have somebody who lovingly cares for you and will help you along the way, and you know that you're going to answer to them. Ultimately, it's just getting practice to answer before God. And it's a reminder, and it's a help, and you can be a blessing to one another. Make yourself accountable to somebody who can help you in that area of your life. And folks, let's stop spinning our wheels spiritually. There may be that area in your life, and you say, I've always wanted to do this. I know it's right, and I've just never established this in my life. Hey, the Bible gives us the answers how we can do that. You can say, I've struggled against this sin. I've tried to have victory over it for years, and I've not gotten victory over it. Hey, there's a plan. Let God change you. Let Him give you victory. But maybe your greatest need is the victory that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says, O grave, where is thy, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you need victory over eternal death and over the consequence of your sin in hell. You need to receive the gift of eternal life tonight, which is a gift only Jesus Christ can give you. Why don't you come tonight and let Jesus Christ save your soul? Dear Christian, as God's Holy Spirit has spoken to you and said, hey, listen, here's an area of your life you need to put off. You need to stop making excuses that this is just the way you are and this is never going to change, and realize that God expects you to change. And you need to deal with that before the Lord. Or maybe you need to put on. You say, hey, listen, I've had victory over that, but you know what? I'm in danger. I haven't been putting on this aspect of the Lord's character in my life. I've not been renewing my mind in the Word of God. And God calls you to make that specific decision tonight. Let me challenge you, while we have the music playing, that Christian, you would just pray. You may just want to kneel there at your pew or sit down while others are standing. You may want to come and ask Pastor to have someone pray with you or even counsel with you in the Scripture. Whatever God does in your heart, you just move and obey His prompting in your heart. And then, of course, after the invitation is over and we dismiss the service, there's always opportunity for you to come to Pastor or to me or to Pastor's wife or to my wife if you're a lady. We'd be glad to take the Word of God and sit down with you and help you from the Scriptures. We need to be serious about this Christian life. Someone has said, only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And if we don't deal with these issues now and let God change us now, the further we put it off, the less likely we are going to be to change. The hope is this: God's power is greater than our need. He can change you if you'll let Him. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Gracious Father, how many times are we hindered? Because there's an area of our life we're so easily beset by sin. Lord, you love us and you understand us, but you will not accept excuses. I pray for each one of us who are born-again believers. Lord, there are all areas in our lives. There are areas we must constantly be on guard. We need to watch. Lord, maybe you've given us consistent victory in some area of our life, but Lord, help us to continue to walk in a humble dependence on you. Watching out, because Satan is a wily foe. Our wicked sin nature is vile and violent. May we be on guard against it. May we be transformed by the renewing of our mind in the Scriptures. And may we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, may we have biblical, Christ-like goals for our lives. And may we keep ourselves accountable. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to not have to come to the end of our life or face you tonight because you come back in the rapture, merely having existed as Christian, not having had the victory that you have designed for us to have. Father, if there's somebody here tonight that's not received the gift of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ, may they realize your love. May they realize Christ is the only way of salvation, that He'll give them eternal life if they'll just come by faith and ask for it tonight. We pray that you would do a mighty work now in Jesus' name. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, would you stand with me?